Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are this evening for your faithfulness towards each and every one of us. We're grateful because you loved us from eternity past. You designed a perfect plan for us. You want us to share in the ultimate of all your plan. You want us to experience the joy that you can give through the Holy Spirit. You want our life to be fulfilled in spite of all that the devil does to upset us. We're grateful that you have us in such a perfect plan. We also realize that it is only by studying and understanding these things that we're able to fulfill your purpose on this planet. For this, we assemble this evening. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will help us illuminate our understanding as we examine portion of your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the last portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And that's we've started with that, and we need to conclude it so we can move to the next session of our study. If you recall, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. In our study last week, we emphasized primarily, we spent some time examining the defensive weapons of the believer. And we saw that basically there were two defensive weapons used in terms of metaphor. One of them was the breastplate, which we saw consisted of righteousness, both imputed and practical or experiential righteousness. Faith, which includes our ability to learn the word and then to utilize it. And love, which keeps us protected from being distracted by the devil. We also saw the helmet, which has to do with the hope of our salvation. We have the confidence that no matter what we face in this life, that we know that we are protected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that brought us to where we began, verse 11, to look at the two commands that God has issued to us through the Apostle Paul. The first one has to do with encouraging each other. And we saw that the encouragement, in a sense, is twofold. First of all, it involves what we're doing this evening, where we all have a public teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, we saw that it also involved personal encouragement, so to say, where each believer is involved or should be involved in the ministry of encouraging each other. And I emphasize the importance that we, while we do this, and we as believers in general, should be very careful not to be overly sensitive. Because this ministry cannot function when a believer is overly sensitive. But what I mean by that? When a person says something to you, you spend all your time analyzing every word that they said to equate to them what probably they weren't even thinking about. So these are the things that we have to be very careful in order for this ministry to really be fulfilled with each and every one of us. So tonight we begin with the second command, which says to build each other up. Now the word build up is the Greek word oikodomeo. Oikodomeo. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. It means to build or edify. To build or edify. Now again, this command is in the present tense, which means that the apostle is saying, keep building up each other, or make it your habit to build others up. It's a habit. It's something that we have to develop. That's what he's really saying. So in a sense, this second command is identical to the first command, since both activities will result in the strengthening of the believer. However, there is a slight difference in emphasis here. Encouragement focuses mostly on what one already knows, But building up, while it also focuses on what one knows, but it is aimed at adding knowledge. Building up is aimed at adding to one's knowledge. So when we encourage a person, we will normally remind them what they already know. But they may have forgotten. That's part of the encouragement. However, when we build up a person, we may remind them, or we should remind them somehow, of something that they have already known, but have forgotten as well. But now, in addition to that, we seek to add more information to them. That is the whole idea of building up. So the building material is always the Word of God that is presented to an individual. Now, it is as we teach others, or explain to them, or share with them the Word of God in a sense, then we are building them up. The Apostle Paul was very aware of this, and when he spoke to the elders in Ephesus before his what he thought would be his last visit to them, he did address them about the importance of this issue. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32 says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." See, that's the point. It is the word of God that we have to use to fulfill this command to build each other up. He said, "And give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, since the word of God is the building material, our role then in building others up is to do whatever we can ensure in order to get them the word of God. Whatever we can do to get them the word of God. This may involve some sacrifice on our part, either in terms of our time or money. But whatever it takes, that is what we should be doing in order to obey this command. Building up of others therefore requires that we be genuinely concerned about them. When there is love for each other, then we will do those things that will not cause other believers to stumble in their spiritual life. We will constantly present to them divine viewpoints about a given situation or given event instead of our views or how the world views or says certain things. This means that we cannot build each other up if we ourselves are not growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. If it's not becoming more real to us, there's no way we can build up anyone. For you see, unless we have derived comfort and support from the Word, especially in time of trial, problems, and disasters, then there is no way we can do the same thing to others. So that's what I'm saying, that we must have the Word of God in our souls. Apply them and see how effective they are before we can give this to anyone. So then these two commands, when reduced to simple terms, simply mean that we all should be learning the word and growing. For you see, when we grow, when we learn the truth, when we apply it, we become conscious of its importance and its power. We will become aware that the word of God is powerful and alive, and that it can be very useful to us in all situations of life. It is on this condition then that we are able to share, to build each other up, and to encourage each other. Of course, though, we must have to realize that the more dangerous situation for the believer is not necessarily sometimes the point of crisis. Very much, most believers will recognize that in times of crisis, the best thing to run to is the Word of God, to apply it. But I think, though, that the more dangerous period in the life of the believer is when he or she is experiencing all the ultimate blessings from God. That is the most dangerous period in the spiritual life. when we are enjoying the greatest blessings that flow from God in terms of material things. For the thing is this, if the believer is not careful, he will become distracted by the blessings, and so thus not focus on the source of the blessing. He begins to be drawn away by the manifestation of these blessings. But if we constantly expose ourselves to the truth, then we will not have the problem of focusing on the blessing. Rather, we will focus on the source of the blessing. So encouraging and building up each other is something that we must do constantly because of our enemy. We know he's well alive on this planet. And you can turn the TV on and you verify that. Although, as I think sometimes, because of who he is, not being omniscient, sometimes he does certain things and wind up embarrassing himself. But nevertheless, it's all I'm trying to say that for us, we live in a precarious period of history. Plus, that the Christian life is always working on the edge. It takes just a few missing of Bible classes, and before you know it, the person is falling into what I call the comfort zone. The zone where the devil is at his best. In other words, he will give you all rational explanation as to why you don't have to have it every day or every time. He will justify it. And as we all know, that the devil never uses what you call an excuse, that if somebody hears it, they say, what is that? No, he will use always a legitimate excuse to keep a believer from learning the word of God. So consequently, once a believer starts missing learning the word, eventually that will reflect in his life, in his conduct. If it's one that is cautious, he will recognize his manner of conversation will change, his attitude will start changing. And all of those things should be a warning sign to the believer that something is going wrong with his spiritual life. So what I'm saying is this, we are very fragile in the spiritual things, and that is why we cannot afford to be inconsistent. This is why the writer of Hebrews commands us in Hebrews 3 verse 13 to deal with the issue of being consistent. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we are in a very fragile situation, and that is why we all need to be constantly reminded to encourage each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily." Amazingly, he said daily. In other words, as we come in contact with each other, we must do so. There are many ways that we do that. Well, it says, as long as it is called today. The reason, look at the reason. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, that's what I was talking about, the comfort zone. The comfort zone. It's very easy to slip into that comfort zone. And we start finding ourselves with satisfaction that we're doing okay after all. Yet, the devil sneaks his attack and we fall victim to him without realizing it. For because of this then, we should not allow any day to go by without us receiving some encouragement from the word of God, so that we will continue to maintain vigilance, or spiritual vigilance. Now, we have been emphasizing the importance of encouraging and building each other up. This does not mean that some believers are not doing this. On the contrary, as we're going to see. In fact, that's part of the thing that we all always be conscious, that every time we teach something from the Word of God, it doesn't always mean that you are not measuring up to it. There are some we all measure up and some we don't. But when it's taught, just remember to get the information first and then later on evaluate yourself where you are in reference to whatever is taught. Because tonight I'm going to be dealing with something that I think I wish I didn't have to do it. But the reality is I have to do it because It is a portion of the Word of God. It may not apply to this congregation, but nevertheless, it is something that Christians should know all the time. And so as we approach these things, we have to deal with them. So we'll be dealing with that in a few minutes in the next section. In any case, if you are not really helping, encouraging, and building each other up, then this study is to alert you to begin to do that. But if you're already doing so, then this is an encouragement to continue to do so. So for this case, at least that was the case with the Thessalonians. And that's why the apostle says to them, just as in fact you are doing. This expression tells us the importance of recognizing the truth that we see in others. There is, after all, nothing wrong in praising a person for a job well done. Only that if you are the recipient of the praise, it can constitute some problem for you. The problem is, it is very likely, if you're not careful, can pull you into the direction of arrogance. The Thessalonians were encouraging each other, especially as they faced all kinds of persecution from their countrymen. But here the apostle wants them to continue to comfort, to cheer up, and to support each other. Particularly, in some cases, if you recall the context of this, is there are some of them who have lost loved ones. And so the apostle is encouraging them to go up and sort of comfort, encourage those ones by telling them, giving them the hope that, sure, they have lost their loved ones, but they're going to see them shortly. That is what he means. The encouragement we say is from the Word of God. There's no other way that people can encourage each other. You know, a lot of people, if somebody loses someone, they say, well, I know what you're feeling now. No, you don't. Unless you have been in that person's shoes, you don't know what the person is feeling. Now, even if you have even experienced that kind of thing, you probably still wouldn't know what the person is feeling, because your position may be different from that person. Because you see, if you are a matured believer, how you handled the same type of situation is not how the other person who is on ground zero when it comes to doctrine. That person will be reacting differently. So in that case, you still don't know what the person is experiencing. So the only thing that they suggest is that we do those kind of encouragement by pointing to the hope that the person has in the future. Nothing that you can do can change the past or what is taking place at the present. So this the apostle is trying to use to encourage them, that they should continue to remind, especially those ones who have lost their loved ones, that they will be reunited, that they will meet with them shortly, or there will be a reunion in heaven when they will meet their loved ones. So then that's what he's saying to them. Furthermore, also, they should continue to remind each other of the responsibility to conduct themselves in certain way in the light of their position in Christ. So again, such a reminder then requires that we ourselves do not become arrogant and not too sensitive to any suggestion given to us. In other words, what I'm saying is this: we should stop being defensive and listening to facts as presented by another believer. Then evaluate each fact to see how that fact fits to your present situation. That's what is the best approach in this kind of thing. So then let me repeat that some believers, just like the Thessalonians, are engaged in this important ministry of encouragement and building up. But we must continue to do so more and more. We should not allow popular culture or tradition to keep us from going to each other to provide encouragement and comfort, so to speak, or at least talk to them sometime through your experiences of how the Lord has been faithful to you, and of course, speaking in general of our hope regarding the coming of our Savior. Now, we do not have to say what we say, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't really know what to say. That's why I don't do those kind of things. Well, my real attitude to that is this. Are you a believer? Yes. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Yes, you do. Well, have you ever exposed yourself to some kind of teaching? Yes, you have. Well, if you have, don't worry about it. Just go out there. And when you go, the Holy Spirit will take over and you will shock yourself. I mean, I've had many people tell me that. You know, they just couldn't believe they were the one talking. And yes, because the Holy Spirit is at work. That is a promise that we have. All we need is open that mouth and the Holy Spirit will take over. Before we end this section, though, I need to say something about how terrible it is when believers do not have support of the other believers in terms of encouraging and building up. The wise teacher in Ecclesiastes recognized how terrible it is that he has to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 4:10. The NIV puts it in a very intriguing way. It says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. Encouragement and building up. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And that's terrible. That's what he's saying. In other words, we, as long as you are in what you may call in proximity, close proximity with other believers, then this should never be true of you. That is the issue. But when believers refuse, for whatever reason, they refuse to carry out this ministry, then this becomes a sad result that comes out of it. Now, we should then pay attention to the ministry of providing comfort and encouragement to each other. Certainly, this does not mean that we should be man-dependent. That's not the issue here. All it is that it's just telling us that we are not an island to ourselves. We need the interaction of other believers, especially when we are facing all kinds of crises. That is the issue that the apostle wants to emphasize and that we all should be involved in. There is no one that is marked out as a believer and say, you are the only one that's supposed to do it. All believers are charged with the responsibility of encouraging and building each other up. That moves us now to our next section, which goes from verses 12 through verses 13a. We are now looking from 1 Thessalonians 5, from verse 12 through 13a. 13a means the first part of verse 13. Really, that deals with what I entitled it, responsibilities of a local assembly towards her spiritual leadership. Responsibilities of a local assembly towards her spiritual leadership. Christ's authority over the church is represented in the spiritual leadership of every local church. There are two possible abuses of the spiritual leadership. The spiritual leadership may misunderstand his representative authority and begin to act as if he is an absolute ruler of the local church. That's one form of their abuse. Furthermore, he may forget that there is a difference between spiritual leadership and secular leadership in the matter of service and humility. Hence then, he may begin to focus on his authority and then causes the congregation to submit to his authority in a manner that is not honoring to the Lord. By this I mean that he can become very dictatorial and his congregation takes the slavish mentality. That is one aspect of the abuse. The other abuse, on the other hand, comes from the congregation itself. This means that the congregation shows no respect to her spiritual leadership. It is this latter abuse that the Apostle Paul did in the section that we're about to consider. So the passage reads, verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." Well, actually, in the Greek text, verse 12 and verse 13a constitute one sentence. That this with what should be the appropriate relationship between believers and the leaders in their respective congregation. The word "now" that begins verse 12 is the Greek word "there." D-E. That is the Greek word that begins that section. Certainly, that word means "but" and "now." It is translated "but" when there is a clear contrast, or when there is a clear indication that there is a contrast. However, when a transition is desired, then "now" is a better way to translate it. Now, although most of the English versions translate it "but," I believe that the rendering of the NIV is to be preferred. For the apostle is not contrasting the responsibilities of the believers in the previous section with what he's about to say in this section. Rather, he has been speaking of the responsibility of believers in view of who they are and in view of the day of the Lord that is coming. But in these two verses, he changed his emphasis to focus on spiritual leadership before he goes back again to the responsibilities of the believer in a different direction. Of course, then, the use of the word "but" in terms of translation is not wrong. It's not wrong. But in terms of interpretation, it will become very wrong to use it. So NIV, which is always very good in being very interpretative to some extent, that's why they use the word "now." So I believe that "now" is a good way, since it suggests that the Thessalonians, they have been doing some encouraging. So if we use the word "but," the implication will be that somehow they are neglecting their responsibility towards their spiritual leadership. So that's why I don't think that's what the apostle intends to deal with. But he says, "We ask you, brothers," the word "brothers" here is really not only a recognition of the spiritual bond between the apostle and the Thessalonians, but also it's a title that he uses for sensitivity on his part because of what he's about to say to them. In other words, all it is here as if the apostle is saying to them, "Because you are very dear to me, therefore, I'm going to make a further demand from you." It goes without saying that generally this is more so of parents. Parents love their children and they want the best for them. And that is exactly what the apostle is trying to say here. "Well, you are dear to me, and for that I'm going to ask you something." Now the expression "we ask you" though is not a command as we would normally expect. The apostle should be commanding them, but he didn't do so. Well, this is due to the attitude of the Thessalonians towards the truth. All the apostle had to do is to request, and they will understand his request as a direct command from God that he has already established. So it should be clear then to us that this request amounts to a command, for whatever he says here is really not a suggestion, but what believers should do in deference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three factors in the passage before us. The first is the responsibility of the local congregation towards her spiritual leadership. Responsibility towards her spiritual leadership. The second factor will be the reason for this responsibility. And the third is the description of true spiritual leadership. Now, to discuss these three factors, we will not follow the sentence order in the English. Instead, We will explain these two verses based on concepts presented in them. Now that means, this means that we will treat first of all the responsibility of the congregation, then we look at the reason for it, and then lastly, we'll go into a description of true spiritual leadership in a congregation. There are two possibilities that every member, as far as we know, there are two major responsibilities here that every member of a local congregation must take seriously towards the spiritual leadership of the congregation he or she belongs. The first is to pay close attention to the spiritual leadership. The NIV renders this responsibility with that expression where it says, to respect. That is the way that Revised Standard Version renders it. But if you have the New American Standard, it uses the word appreciate, whereas the King James Version uses the word recognize. So someone may wonder, which is the best meaning? Well, I think that all these meanings apply to an extent. But I believe that it is best to translate the Greek word with the expression pay attention to. That, to me, would be a better way to translate it. Pay attention to. For this will make it easier to reap or to harness the meanings that the Holy Spirit wants us, and also to make issue, or at least to make clear that respect, in a way, is not the issue in this first responsibility, since the second responsibility focuses on respect. Now, the Greek word that has been rendered respect or appreciate or recognize in our English versions is actually a Greek word eido or oida. Either way, eido, E-I-D-O or O-I-D-A. Now that's some, the both of them are the same, really. It's a matter of the form that they take. Eido or oida has several possible meanings. In our text, the best meanings will really be notice, to recognize, to pay attention to have regard for one, or to cherish. Now, the meaning to pay attention is, in my understanding, a more comprehensive meaning. For the apostle here is not concerned just with respect per se, but he is concerned about another thing, which is to take care of the spiritual leadership. So it is not that the word respect is not good, but it is limited in communicating what the Holy Spirit is saying to the Thessalonians. In any case, if you think about it, what does it really mean to respect a person if it is not to pay attention to that person? The apostle is in effect saying that believers must pay attention to two things concerning the spiritual leadership. There are two things that he wants them to pay close attention to. And that is why I say pay attention to. The first one is the most important, the teaching, their teachings. Their teachings require the greatest attention from the congregation. The second thing, the congregation then must take personal interest in the spiritual leadership in terms of being certain that the spiritual leadership is cared for. Again, true respect will involve taking care of a person. For how can we respect a person and not take care of that person in any way that is necessary? So my point is that believers are required here to take care of their spiritual leadership. This is emphasized throughout the New Testament, especially by the Apostle Paul. So
This second aspect of paying attention to the spiritual leadership is equivalent to taking care of the spiritual leadership. It is the apostle's way of saying to them exactly the same thing he said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 verse 6. The same parallel thing that he's saying here. Galatians 6:6. Whatever he's saying there is exactly what we have in our passage. So that's why we know for sure that the apostle has more in mind than what we're than just saying respect, as I will establish anyway. This is what he says in Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. See, the second responsibility of a believer in any local congregation is to respect the spiritual leadership. So this we find in, when it comes to respect, that's the next thing here, because it says, hold them in the highest regard and love. Now, a more literal translation is to esteem or regard or think. So it means to esteem or think them quite beyond all measures. Now, the word hold is from the Greek word hegaomaia. Hegaomaia. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Hegaomaia. That is the word translated hold. This word has two basic meanings. It means, the first meaning has that of to guide or to lead. The second meaning is to think, to consider or to regard. Certainly, the context indicates that the first basic meaning is not applicable here. Rather, we take the second meaning. So in the case of the sense of the second one, the best meaning in our text, according to Bar, At, and Green Greek, in their lexicon, they say that the best way is to use the word esteem or respect. So this is why I say, even though the NIV used respect in the first one, that it was inappropriate. It is in this second responsibility that the word respect then comes in. Now, the expression highest regard is a Greek word, hupa ek perisuo. Hupa ek perisuo. It's a very long word in the Greek. Hupa ek perisuo. H-U-P-E-R-E-K-P-E-R-I-S-S-O-U. This word means beyond all measures. Beyond all measure. Now, considering the meaning of these two words, the translation of NIV is quite good, since holding one in high regard amounts to respecting the person. The apostle does not stop with the idea of believers showing respect to her spiritual leadership. He goes on to describe the manner in which it should be done. So he writes, in love. On the surface, the expression in love may not seem to be saying a lot to us, but the apostle summarizes the attitude that a believer must have in order to show proper respect to spiritual leadership. I think that one of the best ways to understand what the apostle means when he says, with regard or show them respect in love, is to approach this from what I call a negative perspective. By this, I mean that if we get rid of some negative attitudes, then a person can respect another one in love. So there are at least in my mind four negatives that we must get rid of if we are ever going to respect spiritual leadership or anyone for that matter. The first one is envy. That's a negative attitude that must go. If a person is envious of another person, he could not respect that person. This is especially important in spiritual leadership. Why? Because, you see, spiritual leadership is always visible. So there is the tendency for someone to become envious of them. And if so,
That person will not possibly respect the spiritual leadership. Therefore, to ensure that a believer shows proper respect to the spiritual leadership, he could never become envious of the spiritual gift of those in spiritual leadership. So that is why it's important not to have it. The second negative that must go is arrogance. Now, this condition in a person's soul will make it difficult for him to respect the spiritual leadership. Now, you know, there are a lot of people and who go to churches, but just for sure, because they go there, they're not concerned about the spiritual leadership. Well, maybe for a good reason, but still, I don't think it's valid in their own way of thinking. All I'm saying is this, that arrogance can be triggered by many things. It could be that the person involved with this particular sin of arrogance may feel that he is richer, more educated, smarter, or more highly placed in the society than the spiritual leadership. If this is the case, it becomes difficult for that individual to respect the spiritual leadership. And that is why we insist that that arrogance cannot exist, because if it does, there can be no respect. The third negative that must now be present in the believer, if he's supposed to respect the spiritual leadership, is somehow related to the first, second one, and that is self-seeking or self-centered. A person who is self-seeking or self-centered is much more impressed with himself, so that there is no room to show respect to another person. And that is why that attitude must not be present if there's going to be respect. The last negative that must not be present is irritability, being irritable. A person who is easily irritated will always find a cause to get angry with the spiritual leadership. See, human beings have the tendency of always thinking that they can do better than others, especially those they see in the leadership position. It's always easy to see how somebody else can look at you and say, well, I could have done better. If I'm placed in your position, I will do something better than you're doing right now. Until that person comes to sit on your seat and they realize how difficult it is. So this is what I'm saying is that because it's very easy to play what they call Monday night or Monday evening quarterback, whatever that expression says. It's always to have where you can look at somebody else and say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Because of that kind of thinking in human beings, it's very easy to get irritated with spiritual leadership, especially when the leadership is not doing it the way you think is the best way. And that is what this fourth negative is dealing with. We cannot become what we call very easily irritated towards spiritual leadership. In effect, the apostle, in expressing or using the expression in love, is saying to us that believers' relationship with spiritual leadership must be governed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'll put it in another words, it is difficult for believers to respect their spiritual leadership if they are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then, through the apostle, requests the Thessalonians and all believers to pay attention to their spiritual leadership and to respect them. Now, there is a reason for this. The apostle expresses the reason when he says, because of their work. The work of spiritual leadership is that which depends on the response that comes from the congregation, whether it is ruling or teaching. However, the more important aspect of the work of spiritual leadership is teaching. This function requires respect from those taught. You see, it is impossible to learn from someone that a person does not respect. Impossible. Now, that may seem very likely to a lot of people, but this is something that I think that the best teacher in the world is of no value to a person who does not respect that teacher. Now, observe this. While I was in the university, there was this particular professor that students always disliked him because, at least some of them, they say because of his attitude, and so they disliked him, never showed him any kind of respect. In turn, many, many of them will fail his class, and they will not be doing well. So often some of them will come, and they come and complain to me, and my response was always the same. And I'll say to them, it does not matter what may be the demeanor of this particular professor, that it is the student's responsibility to show him respect. I say, what you think about him, whatever his demeanor is in that classroom, he is the authority. You don't like him? Too bad. Your only responsibility is to show him respect. He has what you don't have. I always say that he has what you don't have. He has what you're trying to get. And so since he's a professor, you do exactly what he says, pay attention to him, remove all kinds of antagonism towards him. And some of them who listen to me, after a while, they'll come back to tell me that their grades are improving in that course. Well, and I will remind them that the professor has not changed, but they are the one that change. And that is what I'm trying to say here. So that is why it is my conviction that when a person does not show respect to the one teaching him, the individual immediately loses concentration. As a result, the person cannot learn anything. And so when students are in classes and they don't like their professors, maybe they tune off their ears, and at the end of 15 minutes they go home, but they didn't learn anything. So this is the whole point here. From the spiritual perspective, it is more important if for any reason, and there may be many, a believer decides not to respect the spiritual leadership, especially the teaching leadership, then he will not be able to benefit from the teaching that comes out of the pulpit of that congregation. Therefore then, if a believer is going to benefit from the teaching that comes from any local congregation, then he or she must show respect to the teaching that comes out of that pulpit, or show respect to the person that delivers it. Otherwise, there can be no spiritual understanding. There can be no spiritual growth. That is the issue that the apostle is concerned here. Because without respect, no one learns from another person. So this is something that we all need to be aware of, and I'm going to emphasize it from the practical application in a few minutes. Well, we have considered the first two factors of this passage, namely, the responsibility of local assembly to its spiritual leadership, and the reason for that responsibility. Now we come to the last factor of this section, which is the description of the spiritual leadership. This third factor is given in the first part of verse 12, where it says, those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That is where we find the last thing that we have as far as this responsibility. Well, the first thing, in a sense, if we look at it, looking at this admonition, it means that there are at least three things that the apostle says regarding spiritual leadership. There are three things that we should be aware of. The first has to do with their attitude, while the second and the third has to do with their function. The attitude of spiritual leadership is that of hard work. That's the first thing. That should be the attitude of spiritual leadership, hard work. This is because, this is why the apostle describes them as those who work hard, or more literally, those who habitually work hard. Now, the expression work hard is from the Greek word kopeao. Kopeao. K-O-P-I-O. P-I-A-O. Kopiao. It means to grow weary or be tired. Sometimes it means exhausted. It also means to work hard or to toil or to struggle. The literal translation, which I said means the one who habitually work hard, indicates that spiritual leadership should develop the attitude of hard work. They have to work themselves to the point of exhaustion. This says that the spiritual leadership is not for the faint-hearted. It is for those who are highly disciplined and able to work very hard. So no one who is lazy-minded should even consider being in a position of spiritual leadership, especially in case of teaching. And you can understand the problem that Christianity faces today. It goes back to this spiritual leadership. Most spiritual leadership of most churches are lazy. They look for the easiest way, or they obey what we call an implication of second law of thermodynamics, which is to follow the path of least resistance. The easiest way for a minister is to get up every morning, run to this hospital, run to that place, run to that place. That's the easiest thing to do. It is more difficult to sit down and study. And that is what the apostle expressed from them, but apparently that is not what takes place. And that, you can see the result. So spiritual leadership should work hard to advance the gospel and to equip the believers with information that is needed for their spiritual growth. However, the apostle in our passage though mentions two functions of spiritual leadership. The first one is, it says, is ruling. Ruling. And that's why it uses the word, the NIV uses the expression, are over you. It is really the word ruling that is found there, because the Greek word is proestemi. Proestemi. P-R-O-I. Sorry, I have too many E's here. Proestemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Which means to be at the head, to rule, or to direct. Sometimes it really means to be over someone. It also means to be concerned about somebody, or to care for somebody, or to give an aid to somebody. So this word says to us that being a ruler or a superintendent, so to say, over a congregation involves taking special care to direct the affairs of the local congregation is very important. We should also know that the apostles emphasizes the sphere of this ruling, because he says, in the Lord. Now that expression, in the Lord, means that those who rule and those who are ruled are in the same relationship with the Lord. So those who rule must remember that they are servants of Christ and not the loss of those they rule. It requires that those who are in spiritual leadership position must care for the believers collectively and individually. But we must add that the greatest manifestation of this care is actually that second function, which is teaching or instruction. Because the word admonish is actually the Greek word noteo. Noteteo. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. Noteteo. In other words, he's been emphasizing the function of the spiritual leadership to rule over the congregation. But then they must do the next one, which is to admonish or to instruct or to teach. Now, noteteo means to admonish, to instruct, or to warn. Instructing a congregation consists of encouraging them as well as warning them of the consequences of going against the word of God. In other words, the congregation is to be taught concerning the concept of the grace of God. But the believer must also be taught of the importance of experiential sanctification. Now, added to this, there must also be the warning that goes with it to tell the person or tell believers what will happen if they decide that they want to live their life outside the truth. The spiritual leadership is responsible to issue a loud warning to believers. If you decide to go this way, this is what's going to happen to you. In other words, to inform believers that we are in a precarious situation. Once you become a believer in Christ, you are not your own. That means you can say, well, I don't really want to learn the word. I don't care about it. Well, if you don't, the Lord says, well, I get your attention. And when he does it, it's not sweet to the body. That's the issue here. That's the warning to say, listen, you have two choices. The easy way, learn the word, apply it. Be consistent. The hard way, get a few bruises here and there. And come to a point where nothing can help you. You'll be in such a pain that nothing else can work. And that is what is the function here as far as warning. Tell people, you have that choice. You go either way you choose, but these are the consequences. If you go the easy way, it will be joy and blessings beyond your imagination. If you go the other way, living without the truth, you're going to experience a lot of pain, torture, while you're on this planet. That is what the apostle is concerned with in this passage. Well, instruction is one of the most difficult things, like I've mentioned before. It takes time, for example, to dig into the scriptures, to encourage and to warn believers. But a spiritual leadership that cares about the congregation must be relentless in pursuing this course of action. That is the only action that is left for the spiritual leadership. Now, we have seen that there is a balance, really, in a local church. The spiritual leadership should work hard to take care of the congregation, especially teaching the congregation. In turn, the congregation should take care of the spiritual leadership in every way possible, and also to show the highest possible respect for that leadership in order to benefit from the instruction. So you see that respect that we're talking here is not because of the statues, but because of the function of the spiritual leadership. Those who are taught should give or show consideration and appreciation to those who teach them and lead the congregation. So this instruction is given, which the apostle has given here, has really application in other areas of our life. It means that anyone who is in a leadership position must earn his respect, so to speak, through hard work. A leader who is not hardworking will not command the respect of those under him. We can even see this between parents and their children. Parents who are not hardworking to take care of their children very often lose their respect and control over them as well. If a child notices that his parents are hardworking, that also causes a child to have respect for them as well as to learn the value and the importance of hard work. A wife, for example, who does not work outside the home, earns the respect of her children by being consistent in keeping her house clean, taking care of the needs of the family, and the children will see that their mother is not an idle person. So in this way, her children will learn the value of hard work as well. So the point is that respect to someone to an extent is something that has to be earned by hard work and by consistency of life. Now, we have been hearing a lot these days on the news about parents and parents and parents. Well, I tell you one thing. The reality of this whole thing is, when people say, children do not respect their parents, we need to ask, what kind of parents are they? Now, it is one thing to say something to a child, but what you say to a child means nothing. The more important thing to the child is what he sees or she sees. So when people talk about respect and children not showing respect to their parents, when you analyze it and you look carefully, these parents are living lives that are inconsistent with truth. And that shows up. And most of the thing that people sometimes, especially what I call the shallow parents, do not realize is that children are so smart. They are very intelligent. They pick I'm sure some of you have noticed that. If you've raised any kind of child, you know that. That they will pick the things that you never imagined they even noticed. And that is why I say respect is something earned by parents being consistent in their way of life. A child who watches the parents behave a certain way, you can lecture them on the evil of what you just did. Well, the clock in their mind and the small chips winding down and say, if that is so bad, why is daddy doing it? Why is mommy doing it? So you can give all the lecture in the world, it means nothing. And that is why I'm saying that respect is something that comes from what an individual does. And so this is what the apostle has in mind here, that respect for spiritual leadership comes from what is learned and not necessarily by demanding respect from the congregation. Well, the second half of this verse is what we need to look at, but our time is up, so we'll begin with it next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us on the importance of respect for others and the importance of respect for your word and the importance of consistency in our life so that in the end, we will bring glory to our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.